Yesterday, I had the pleasure of visiting Judy's pastor when she was in the youth group, when he served at Waukena, Wasissa, and Lamont, three-point charge. She'd known him longer than I have, but we've become good friends over the years. He's the one that started the village church down at World Golf Village. I think I shared a little bit with you about that. But we were talking about churches, different churches we served and so forth. And he said, "I'm going to come and visit you guys one of these days." He said, "What kind of church is it?" I said, "Well, it's a small church, but it's got a big church feel and a big church. Because when you walk into the sanctuary, it is like walking into the Holies of Holies. You all done an awesome job with this little church, and I'm proud and honored to serve you. Because when you listen to that choir, even up there, it sounds like you're in a cathedral someplace. It really is awesome." Anyhow, the scripture this morning is in the Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Hear God's Word. Again, this is the red letter edition, which attributes these words to Jesus himself. "Then Jesus told this story to some who had great self-confidence and scorned everyone else." I love that word, self-confidence. They thought they were better than the rest of them, basically. This is what he said. "Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. The other was a dishonest tax collector. Well, the proud Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. 'Oh, I thank you, God, that I am not like a sinner, you know, like everyone else, especially like that tax collector over there. For I never cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery, I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income.' But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not lift his eye for anything, and he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow and saying, 'Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' Jesus said, 'I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home to be justified before God. For the proud will be humbled, but the humbled will be honored.'" The word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. I entitled my message this morning, "Our Most Common Sin." We, as people, know that there is only one perfect one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're all sinners, saved by grace. So what do you think might be our common sin? Think about it for a moment. What is humanity's common sin? Anybody have an idea what it might be?
Pride,
yeah, that's one of them. Judgment, yeah, that's one of them. There's an old story about three preachers. Bob and I was talking last night. His name's Bob May, and his wife's name's Marty. And talking about stories and illustrations and so forth. And Bob said, "Well, I'm a storyteller. I love to tell stories." And I got to thinking, well, you know, we're in good company, because just like that parable that I read, that's a story Jesus was telling. It was a story with the earthly meaning that they could all understand, but heavenly meaning as well. And preachers are not any different than anybody else. I'll give you an idea. There's an old story about three preachers, a Baptist, an Episcopalian, and a Methodist. Thank God for Methodists. Oh, no. And they lived in the same community, and they became rather close. They played golf together. They met for coffee. But one day they decided they needed to go and spend 2 days by themselves, sort of like on a walk to Emmaus type of retreat where they could just go and be alone with the Lord. But during that course of time, their conversations and their relationship grew into something that they wanted to do, was to be able to confess to one another and share their most intimately burdens and concerns. The Baptist preacher said, "I'll be first." He said, "I must confess, my brothers, I'm really wrestling with the sin of greed. I never seem to have enough. And I hate to admit that, but for months now, I've been taking money out of the collection plate every week. Oh, please pray for me. The Episcopalian priest said, I understand that, brother. That is a kind of an uncontrollable urge. And he says, I have a similar problem, but it's not the money thing, it's lust. I simply can't take my eyes off of a beautiful woman, and I'm afraid that my lust is just going to come to get me in a lot of trouble. Well, the Methodist preacher, being humbled as we are, very quiet, thinking deeply, and the two other fellows just looked at him, and they said to him, what are you going to share? Finally, the Methodist preacher broke down. He said, I'm sorry, guys. My sin is gossip, and I can't wait till I get back home. So, what is our most common sin? I believe it to be self-righteousness, or as many of you said, put another way, we allow unhealthy pride sometimes to smother the spark of humility that we all have within us. And as we shared this morning in the gospel lesson in Luke, it's a familiar story about the tax collector and the Pharisee. And as usual, Jesus used colorful stories to gain our attention. A tax collector, hated by many, revered by most, and also the so-called religious Pharisees. So it's easy to visualize the scene. The Pharisees look very religious with all their pomp and circumstance and all that. They wear all the religious garments. They even sound religious, do religious things. The Pharisees feel they're entitled to special treatment because of their position in society. Pharisees may even believe that God smiles upon them for being such a religious person. And it does sound like a few pastors that I know. The other guy, tax collector, could be wearing the latest fashion, or maybe it wouldn't make a bit of difference in the way that people looked at him, but no matter how hard he tried, he is not going to be well respected in the community. Because he had that task of being a tax collector. He had a deal with the Romans. The Romans said, okay, Mr. Tax Collector, I want a certain percentage, and everything over that you can keep. So there wasn't no set rule like we do with our income taxes. And the Romans wanted a certain amount. The tax collector could charge you anything that he wanted to. So the obvious thing about the reading in this particular parable was that both men prayed. There's a difference, though, in the way they prayed. One prayed to fulfill pride. The other one prayed that the spirit and pride in himself would be taken away. Be merciful on me, O merciful God. So when you look at this reading and get the real sense of the tax collector, he is fully aware of his status as a sinner, not only to the general public, but more importantly, standing before God. He knew he was doing wrong. That's why he prayed, O God, be merciful upon me. But one of the most primary ways that Jesus taught his disciples was to speak to them in what we call parables. He was better able to help them understand because they experienced day-to-day living and things that he talked about, even in his colorful stories, they knew because it was something they could relate to in the culture of their day. But neatly woven within these stories were the fundamentals of life that we all live, even today. You know, times have changed, but human nature has never changed. Jesus, however, was able to weave these tales in a way that touched each life. Then he touched each life today. When we listen with ears of faith, we are likely to find our own life within these parables. Jesus and his disciples were so long ago, we know that. But it's amazing. It's just like reading today's newspaper when you look at the Word of God and you see all the things and all the trials and tribulations that was going on even in that day. It's like I say, times have changed, but human nature hasn't. But the theme that you so often find in these parables has always been those who place themselves on a higher level than the rest of society. Even on a higher level than God. And in many ways, the ancient Pharisees were a religious icon, a group. The Pharisees held sway over many people and institutions. Then and now, we must always be careful about who we put up on a pedestal, because it's likely they will fall from grace sooner or later. When the situations get tough, they fall. And some of them hit bottom. You know, a lot of times in our life that we all have a tendency to have a chance maybe to hit bottom. And when we got nowhere else to go but to look up, God's always there for us. So in a direct parallel to our world today, the Pharisee stands in opposition to anyone who doesn't follow the party line. We're in the political season now, and we know you got to be in the party line. No matter which party you're, you got to walk that party line. They were common together, similar to us. Language that sometimes we put into our common thing as being, well, they're just fundamentalists. Well, there is no room for any interpretation of the law, according to the Pharisees. Unless the scribes, they were the only ones that could interpret it. And if you wanted to know something, you had to get their approval. Although, they, like the later Christians in history, believed in the resurrection of the dead. There's similarities, pretty much, at the point of agreement in a lot of the things that they were talking about. One of my most fervent convictions that if we agree on Christ and who he is God manifested in the flesh. He came to walk this earth and took the sins of the world to the cross of Calvary. He was crucified, he was dead, and he was buried. And the third day he rose from the dead and promised to come again. If we can agree on that, then we can agree to disagree on all the other stuff. Some denominations say you got to be baptized or you can't be saved. Well, that's a good point for discussion and debate and so forth. But if we can agree on the fundamentals of what God did for us through Christ, then we can just have fellowship, enjoy one another. Oh, we can have debate and talk about all these things. But when it comes right down to it, we're all one in Christ. So much of the strong religious figures in our time. Television's full of them. Pharisees and scribes, and they enjoyed a great deal of popular support even in that day. In one way, this is surprising, since the Pharisees kept much of them to themselves. They didn't really go out and do a lot of evangelizing. They always seemed to be ready to criticize, though others were not keeping the law. And they often looked down on those who had no interest in God's law. Pharisees observed the law carefully as far as appearances went, but their hearts were always suspect. Their motives were questionable because they often wanted to heap praise upon themselves or at least have the appearance of holiness to all who would pay attention to them. That was the key. They wanted to make sure you paid attention to them. And as I said earlier, there is very much a mirror sometimes in our strong political and religious figures of our own time. The Pharisees had their own kind of power in that which was the Christian church at the time. We didn't call it the Christian church at the time because Christ hadn't instituted it yet, but it was a religious society that was at the time in Israel. Think about the Christian church and how much influence it had in America at one time and how much influence it has today. It's sad. Christians had their voices heard as being authoritative at one time. And what they had to say was of great influence on society at that time. We see that same kind of power exhibited in religious figures today in the Middle East. It's sad to see that kind of religion has an influence on so many people. Once you look at the news, it'll tell you that the modern-day Pharisees can incite violence or peace by a mere word. They can, and they often do, use their positions for political and monetary gain. History tells us that the power of God in the hands of self-centered people are dangerous then and even today. People often raise questions about religious institutions. And why do denominations exist? Why are there so many? I think there's just many answers that you could question, but I think one of it is very clear, and I mentioned it earlier, accountability. You see, without accountability, we can all run the risk of becoming corrupt by our own sense of pride and arrogance. Look at what they've done to the Constitution of the United States. There's no accountability. Oh, that's an old document. They say the same thing about the Bible. That's an old document. That's a living document. No, the Constitution was written specifically for what it means and what it says. It gives us a big clue. We, the people, God's Word was written for us. So it shouldn't be surprising that any person living in today's world, that so many people believe that only a person they can trust is themselves. Think about that. And that's kind of true, really, in some ways. But you know, the only way that we can be accountable, because our spirit connects with God's spirit, is to have that relationship with God, which keeps us accountable. Because if you're really true to yourself, what we call our conscience is really God's spirit ministering to us. The Bible tells us to trust God, but somehow we manage to find flaws in that logic, and I'm guilty. When people heap praise upon themselves and don't recognize the activity of God in their life, they become full of themselves to the point of being a danger to themselves and also a danger to society. And the idea that salvation can only come by our trust and faith in God leaves power-hungry people anxious and misguided. Anxious and misguided are not only likely to be humble before their Creator, many have turned down the invitation to have a relationship with God because they fail to trust God. I can tell you, I don't know how anybody can say, as they look around this world and see creation and see even the little bugs and all this stuff, that say, there's got to be a God. I better pay attention. We couldn't have created all this stuff, and we certainly couldn't have evolved into what we are from a slimy whatever in the sea. You know, there was an article just the other day, and the Bible talks about giants, and there was giants in this earth. And some of the archaeologists now have found those bones of the giants, one of them with a foot that's that long. You know, they destroyed them bones because they don't want the world to know that there really was giants in this world. God help them. But self-righteous people like the Pharisees in the parable are likely to attack your character too if you question what they say. Some within the Pharisaic community believed that they were so holy that they felt that they would become infected by the presence of others. Oh, I remember my mom said, I don't want you running around with that Johnny Coffin. He's going to be a bad influence on you. The sad truth was I was a bad influence on Johnny Coffin. But most people, if they take time to think about it, will discover that these people that are righteous in themselves do not live by the Word of God. Do they feel that they need it? They might say, yeah, I think I need it, but they don't want to pay attention enough to read it and study it for themselves because it's our personal love letter from God, personal to you and to me. So if these people would not be able to submit themselves to the righteousness of God and the laws that God had written in righteousness, what do you think about their own lifestyle? You see, our world today glorifies those who proudly justify themselves. You can see that readily by just turning on the television. We wonder, why is there so much violence in our world today? Why is there... Turn on the television for 5 minutes, and I don't care what channel you go to, there's somebody blowing up this and blowing up that, and got machine guns, and most popular movies ever is all this stuff. And you wonder, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid Saturday morning, when we got our quarter to go to the movie, and if we happened to see a cowboy and Indian movie at that time, you know what we played on the way home? Cowboy and Indians. These films and this stuff has an influence, maybe not anything more than psychological, but it still influences people. Now, we enjoy watching television. We also enjoy watching the rich and the famous, if you would. Sometimes we like to watch them when they fall from grace, because it seems to us they probably deserved it. They probably got what they got because they probably stole it from somebody. So if they fall from grace, they deserve it. You wonder, why do we enjoy watching such a thing? We enjoy it because whether or not we admit it, we want what they have. If we can't have it, then we enjoy them and we pay them a high personal price for success. I was singing a little song this morning on the way over. See if I can remember it. You're talking about the richest town in the United States today is Washington, D.C. You know? Help me with that. It just came out of my spirit this morning. I was thinking of Travis's song about grace is so far away. You know? Wealth is so far away, I'll go to Washington, D.C. to stay, and then my wealth will become great. Think about that. They go, that's a common person, so many good people go down there, just farmers or whatever, and they come back millionaires and some of them billionaires. Now, I tell you something, how far we got from really what it means to be governed by the people. Anyhow, that's another story for another day. I love this little drive over here in the mornings because I think about some of the things that are going on. I reflect on the scriptures. I reflect on my message. And my wife listens to me, and sometimes she don't say anything. She just listens. No, I wonder what she's thinking. Am I on track or off track? But the success of advertising campaigns that promote youth, promote money and sex, and success to a point that it's a basic problem in our world today. Not only the United States, look around the world. Look what China's even experienced, and in Japan, and all the other Western countries. Now, there's nothing wrong with being attractive and being youthful and looking there. Nothing wrong with being rich. There is, though, something terribly wrong with those attributes are used to the detriment of others. And the problem for people who lift themselves above the God that created them, the God of the Bible, because the Bible then to them becomes a book of, oh yeah, that's just nice stories, wide tales. It's a long, long time ago, got nothing to do with us today. Well, just like the different translations, and I use the New Living Translation because I like the way it reads, but if you got a good translation that is accurate to the original manuscripts, it doesn't really matter what the translation is because you cannot take the spirit of truth away from the scriptures. So in order to make sure, sometimes it's good, even with the new translation, I wonder if that word was translated right. And then do a little research. You know, one thing about the internet and some of the other things that we have today, you can keep each other accountable just by doing your own research. And if somebody tells you something, you can't always trust the internet, what's on there, but your spirit will let you know whether you're on the right track or not. I don't know. Maybe some of you out there might be thinking, well, this doesn't really fit into my life or my job description. My life don't fall into any of these categories. So if we take this discussion a little further, and if you look closely at biblical history, you will find that there's three different kinds of Pharisees. There were what we call the cultural Pharisees, those that just couldn't stand others because they didn't look as good to them or they weren't their kind of people. And then there were the social kind of Pharisees, those that looked down their noses and the only time they would help someone is when recognition was bestowed upon them. Oh, I'll help that person. I wonder if I help that person, I get my name in the newspaper. And then there were the intellectual type of Pharisees. You know, the ones that are high horse and, oh, let me have a cup of tea. Those who thought they know everything and that no other person could ever add anything to their knowledge that would increase their own intellectual ability, they have arrived. So think about it. Before we get comfortable and think about all those Pharisees, I want to ask you something to think about our situation. Now, I know there's no one in the Bethel United Methodist Church that would relate to any of these questions. I know they're all out there somewhere. But let's look at them objectively. You know, when they say you point your finger this way, you got four of them pointing back. No answers to this, just thought-provoking. Do you like the ability to correct others? Do you enjoy putting yourself in a position of superiority over others? Do you often see the wrong in others, but not in yourself? Do you feel that you have to fix others, even if they don't think they need fixing? I'm guilty of that one. Just because you can. Do you feel that you're closer to God than anyone else? Do you pray to glorify God, or do you pray to glorify yourself? Do you want recognition for everything that you do? Do you have a tendency to criticize others, no matter what the situation? There's a lot of those out there. I'm glad there's none in here, except me. But just in case, there might be some Pharisees here this morning, just in case, I want you to know that Pharisees, tax collectors, and the rest of us can be redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Which makes your life worthy of His attention. Jesus can take you, mold you into an instrument of love for what you were meant to be. He's already set the example, and He allowed us to peek. It's what we are to be like. He has allowed us to understand how it is that we are to live life and how we're able to live it for Him. That's why we call this the good news. See, we all need to be remembered the simplicity of the prayer of the tax collector. Oh, God, be merciful upon me. So the important thing that I think we could take away from this parable is to see the position of the tax collector. He puts himself into a posture of contrition. It's a position which most of us are unfamiliar with. And unlike the Pharisee, the tax collector understands that he's putting himself in a place of divine pleasure. In order to close the gap, he perceives between himself and God, and he throws himself into the everlasting arms. So the message seems clear for those who will hear it. Those everlasting arms will not let go, not now or forever. The Bible says that God will never leave us nor forsake us, and He'll love us no matter where we are, no matter what we've done. So think about this. We need not to concern ourselves with somebody else's close relationship with God. But instead we can pray for more attention to our own. That's why it's personal. I don't know your story. You don't know all of mine, even when I tell you in a couple of weeks, you don't know. I know you're Carol because you told me you're Carol and I see you and you're out there. But I don't know the real Carol. Only God knows the real Carol. That's what makes this such a wonderful thing, this personal relationship with God. And sometimes we listen to the stories of Jesus and we're tempted to think, oh yeah, that's easy, I got it. I know exactly what the point of that story is. Oh, it's so obvious. But then sometimes the stories that seem so simple are heart-wrenching. And we hear Jesus describing these two men who at first glance appear to be a clear example of a good guy and a bad guy. And there seems to be no question about who we're supposed to be like and who we should not be like, or who the hero is of the story. We may need to listen to the story more than once. That's why you read the Bible and you can read it from cover to cover. You say, oh, I read the Bible. No, you got to keep going back, because every day there's a new morsel. There's a new something there. It's hard. I know it's hard, but I'll tell you, it's worth it. I'll leave you with this closing thought. We all need to take the I out of our prayers and put in the you. You, O Lord. So remember the closing verses of the gospel lesson this morning that we read in Luke. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. Thanks be to God. Father, we thank and praise you this morning, and we thank you for the stories and the parables. And sometimes we look at the Ten Commandments and say, oh, that's, oh yeah, you got to do this, you got to do that. But that's not what the Ten Commandments are either. And I think that's why you decided when you were here on earth to tell stories and use examples and use parables for us to better understand, because of things that are around us and our environment allows us to do that. But the most important thing is to know that we can have a personal relationship with you, that we only have to say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And if you're everything that they say that you are, and I've seen people's lives change when they say that they've accepted you, then I want that too. It's a simple prayer for simple people. Lord, come into my life and be Lord over it. And I can assure you I'll never be the same. Or sometimes we just need to make a recommitment. We drifted away, and just he is so faithful to forgive. And he says, welcome home. Well done, good and faithful servant. We're looking for a church home, as I mentioned earlier. This little church has a lot of history. A lot of history in our country, a lot of history in this community. But more importantly, a lot of history of proclaiming the gospel. But I look around this neighborhood. I know there's a lot of folks that used to attend here that don't attend anymore, and I don't know why. That's not for me to know. But one thing I do know, we all need the Lord. People need the Lord. And this word Bethel simply means house of God. And what a better place to go on a Sunday morning than to the house of God. For me and my household, I will serve God. And I pray that you are the same. And we thank you for that. The word of God for the people of God that radiates from this building into the community, where the fragrance of his sweet, sweet spirit will draw them to this place. And we give you the glory this morning as we sing our closing hymn. Amen.